Last evening, we finished the area of the activity of Satan and his agents in the area of opposing the divine will. And we covered how Satan opposes the divine will toward the nation of Israel, anti-Semitism, Zechariah 3. How he opposes the coming of the Messiah, Genesis chapter 6. We're ready now to start tonight in the activity of Satan and his agents in opposing the welfare of man. Now, in breaking this down in our study, we'll cover probably about 3 weeks in this particular area. Satan's activity through his agents in opposing the welfare of man begins, number one, in what we'll call the area of the occult, or the area of occultism. And let me give a little definition of when we talk about the occult. What do we mean by the occult? The occult is simply any means or any method of obtaining information, direction, or inspiration from unseen forces other than God. That's long to say all at once, so let me repeat it again. What do we mean by the occult? The occult is any means or any method that is used to obtain information or direction or inspiration from unseen forces other than God. So when we talk about the occult, and the Old Testament will be filled with it, and we'll find that Israel falls into this pattern over and over again of trying to obtain information or trying to obtain direction or trying to find inspiration from unseen forces other than God. And that will break down into three basic areas of the occult. And we'll examine each one of them in Scripture. They do overlap, by the way, but there are three areas of the occult that we will look at and classify them under, number one, the biblical concept of magic. Second, the biblical phase of occultism called divination. And third, the occult area of necromancy. N-E-C-R-O-M-A-N-C-Y. We will start tonight at the occult area of magic. And this will involve amulets clear up to the Pharisees carrying the phylacteries around their neck, clear up to what existed in Canaan before the Israelites moved in, and how some of this was absorbed into their culture. Divination will take in astrology and all means of trying to obtain information about the future from unseen sources. Necromancy, the N-E-C-R-O part, means dead. Greek word for death is necros, and it means spiritism or communication with the dead. So that the occult will cover magic, divination, necromancy. Let me put a note behind or in connection with this section right here and say three things just parenthetically, and we'll see them filling out much of what we're studying. Number one, the occult forms the background for all of the Old Testament. I don't care where you move in the Old Testament, the occult forms the background. And it's one nation after another going down in search of information, inspiration, and direction from unseen forces other than God. Forms the background of the Old Testament. And I know that's making a very big statement when you say one single thing forms its background, but I think as we move into it, you'll agree that the occult does form the background against which the whole Old Testament is written. As a matter of fact, tied in with that, all of the woes of Israel come about through complicity with the occult. All of Israel's woes are tinged with the occult. They fell into it time and time again. The second observation we should note under the area of Satan's activity through occultism is that this not only forms the background for the Old Testament, this also, the occult, forms the background for the early preaching of the gospel in the New Testament. The early preaching of the gospel, of course, is found in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, at point after point after point, the gospel will be coming under head-on contact with the occult. So it forms the background for the early preaching and also for the opening of the church age. Church age opened with a massive occult society. The third observation is that the occult forms the background for the activities of men before the return of the Lord. Now, those observations put together then make the occult a tremendously important thing to understand. If the occult, that is seeking direction and information and inspiration from unseen spirits other than God Himself, forms the background of the Old Testament, and every time Israel gets in trouble, it's because she dabbles in the occult. And it forms the background for the early preaching of the church. In the book of Acts, when they come out with the gospel, it will be coming head on into the occult influence. And then third, as far as the future is concerned, it forms the background for humanity's activities before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been studying in the book of Revelation. So that in opposing the welfare of man, Satan works heavily in the area of the occult. All right, second, Satan works heavily, always, in the area of cultism. And let me give a definition of what I mean by a cult or cultism. Any system contrary to the Word of God. Cultism, any system or teaching or way of thinking contrary to the Word of God. It's given a name in 2 Timothy. It's called Doctrines of Demons. The third area, which we will pick up, is the area of internationalism. And by that, we simply mean this. Internationalism is made up of any attempt at world peace that ignores the return and reign of Christ and the restoration of Israel. Repeat. Internationalism is any attempt that man makes for world peace that ignores the return and reign of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the nation of Israel. Any system that ignores that is internationalism, and any system that ignores that is Satan's tool. So that we're going to be looking, and this is a big overview now of tonight, next week, and probably the next week, the activity of Satan in opposing the welfare of man, area one, the occult, area two, the area of occultism, and number three, the area of internationalism. And tonight, we're ready to start with the study of the world of the occult. And the first thing we need to understand something about the world of the occult is, let's give it a setting. And the setting revolves about a very basic biblical fact. The basic biblical fact that surrounds it is simply this. The sole representative of the true God was the nation of Israel. Israel was the sole representative of the true God. And for a passage on that, turn to Psalm 147. And let's establish scripturally what we have just said. The setting for the occult is based on the fact that the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be the sole representative of the true God, and our passage is Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 147, verse 19, notice the emphasis is that the sole representative of the true Word of God and of the true God Himself was Israel and was Israel alone. 147 and verse 19 says, He, speaking of Jehovah, shows His Word unto Jacob. Jacob, of course, a term representing the nation of Israel. His statutes and His ordinances unto Israel. Now, at that point, you could read verse 19 and say, verse 19 simply asserts that God gave His Word, His ordinances, and His statutes to Israel. But it doesn't say He didn't give His Word to anybody else. Well, notice verse 20. Verse 20 says, you need to take verse 19 to be saying that Israel was the only people for whom God did this, because verse 20 reads as follows. It says, He has not dealt so with any nation. In other words, what you just read in verse 19 applies to Israel and to Israel alone. In other words, you cannot read verse 19 to say, He shows His word to Egypt and His statutes and ordinances unto Egypt. You cannot read verse 19 to say, He shows His word to the Assyrians and His statutes and ordinances to the Assyrians. The only thing that can fit in there is the nation of Israel. And notice how verse 20 emphasizes that. He has not dealt so with any nation, and as for His ordinances, they have not known them. What is He saying in sentence form? Israel, and we talked about His selection of Israel last week in our study, Israel was the sole representative of the true God. Now, granted, Israel did a lousy job of it and will need the tribulation period and a great deal of restoration to be an effective representative of God. However, as far as the communication of the Scriptures, this book that we are studying tonight is strictly a Jewish book. And therefore, this is the setting for a cult. So the first idea, Israel was the sole representative of the true God. Now, coupled with that, is when God chose to give His word to Israel, you can make this statement about all the rest of the nations and all of the rest of human history. When God gave His word to Israel, all other nations were steeped in polytheism and demonism. Now, let me put down here a little exception. There was, in history, occasional monotheism. And let me give you an example. By monotheism, or maybe we ought to explain our terms, when we say all others were steeped in polytheism, that means multiple gods, many gods, anywhere from dozens to hundreds to thousands to countless gods, and demonism. Occasionally you got some monotheism, the believing in one God. For example, if you read through Egyptian history, you find out that early in their history, and through many, many hundreds of years, even thousands of years of the history of Egypt, when it was a great nation and empire, they felt that the god was Ammon, A-M-O-N. And if you read about some of the pharaohs and some of the rulers, you're always having their names being something with A-M-O-N on the end. And A-M-O-N was simply a representative of many, many, many hundreds and thousands of gods. Once a man came along who said, this is not true. There is only one God. His name is Aton, A-T-O-N. Now, that's not the true God, but he says the only God is Aton. And maybe you remember reading about him. He called himself Ikhnaton, I-K-N-A-T-O-N. He was one of the late pharaohs of Egypt, Ikhnaton. And what he did is that he says, every place you see the word Ammon, which stood for multiple gods, chiseled on any monument or any place, wipe it out. And he wiped out all of the inscriptions, every indication of the knowledge of multiple gods, and says there's only one God, and that God is Aton, and therefore call me Pharaoh. As far as my name is concerned, my name is Ikhnaton, and therefore he believed in monotheism. But he didn't have the true God. Aton is not God. So that here is Israel as the sole representative of the true God. All of your other nations are steeped in polytheism and demonism. This meant that there was going to be an inevitable clash between the two. And the inevitable clash would be Israel and her God versus all others. And therefore, when God gave to Israel His word and a revelation of Himself, you can simply think of it, if you got a pot of boiling cooking oil and you pick up a glass of water and dump it into the water, or dump it into the oil. That's just exactly the response you would get when Israel was living in the midst of all of this polytheism, and it gives us the setting for the world of the occult. Israel was the sole representative of the true God, and there was no compromise with any others. Now, that was so important that Moses, in his last message, makes 3 points to Israel about this fact. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. And in his last message, 3 basic facts are underscored. Deuteronomy chapter 18. All right, in the context, Moses is now going to make his last speech and his last words directed to the people that represent the one true God. And he's going to make 3 basic points to them. The first basic point that Moses wants to make to the people is this, is that all of the practices of all of the other nations which are occult must be labeled by the word abomination. Now let's see that in the context. Labels all other surrounding nations and religions by the word abomination. Chapter 18, verse 9. He says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. Now, what are the abominations of the nations? What's he talking about? Is he talking about their moral conduct? Well, notice in verse 10, he's talking about occult religion. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his daughter to pass through the fire, or who uses divination, that's the occult, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Witch is the Hebrew word yadah, which means to know. It means someone with superhuman knowledge, or a charmer, or a consulter with mediums, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone that communicated with the dead. And in verses 10 and 11, that really takes the Hebrew vocabulary and exhausts in those words that we see, and we incidentally will study through those words at a later time in our study, but those words in verses 10 and 11, passing the children through the fire, the enchanter, the charmer, the consulter of mediums, the wizard, the necromancy, all those terms are all means and methods that were used then, and many of them still are, that were used by those nations to get information, that were used by those nations to get direction, and that were used by those nations to get inspiration. And they all came from unseen forces. And Moses says in his parting address to Israel, remember all of those means of obtaining information and direction and inspiration are labeled by one word. They are called an abomination. In case we missed that, notice verse 12. In fact, verse 12 just takes, you might say that all of these means of the occult in verses 10 and 11 are parentheses on each side by the word abomination, because abomination is in verse 9, then he lists them. And then notice verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. So notice all of these occult practices, and if you go back and even have a superficial knowledge of Egypt, of Assyria, of Babylon, of Greece, of Rome, of any succession of history whatsoever, you know that all of those things mentioned in verses 10 and 11, which we'll do in detail later, all of those things were common, ordinary, everyday practice in those nations. And so, Moses says, let me remind you of a second thing. And the second thing is this. These nations fell because they practiced the occult. Notice verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the practice of the occult, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And there's a passage, incidentally, over in Isaiah, which is going to say directly of the nation of Egypt, Egypt fell due to the practice of the occult. So the second thing that Moses brings out in his last words to Israel is the occult was the reason for their fall. It has been so historically. It is the teaching of the Old Testament. And sometimes the way you see things moving in the United States today with a tremendous increase of the occult, you can say emphatically and without any question on the basis of the Word of God, if we continue to practice and absorb the occult, we will fall, period. The third thing that Moses brings out in his message to Israel is in verses 13 and 14. And that is, he commands absolute separation. He commands on the part of Israel absolute separation from the occult. Notice verse 13. It says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for the nations with whom thou shalt possess, listen to observers of times, to diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not permitted thee to do so." So notice he absolutely commands Israel to stay away from it. All right, to pick up our picture again, we're talking about Satan's activity through the occult, and what is the setting for the occult? The setting for the occult is that God chose one single nation to whom he communicated his word, and all of the other nations were steeped in polytheism and demonism. This built up an inevitable clash between Israel and the others, and Moses says, "My last words to you, Israel, is this. Remember, occult practice is abomination." He tells it to them twice. "Remember, Israel, these nations fell because they practiced the occult. And Israel, God has not permitted you to participate in it. You are to be perfect in your ways toward the Lord. Therefore, you are commanded toward absolute and total separation from it." Now, we're also going to be able to say that all of the woes of Israel are going to be due to the fact that they did not heed Moses' last message. And so let's begin then in the area of the occult, having gotten the setting, look at the first area called magic. Now for that we need a definition, because if we don't get a definition of what we mean by magic in the Bible, you might go home and tell the kids they can't play card tricks anymore, or tear up their magic wizard kit or something of that sort, which has nothing to do with this whatsoever. What does magic mean in the Bible? The idea of magic in the Bible is the production of supernatural, or let's say just the production of any phenomena that is beyond man's power. Production of phenomena beyond man's power by use of supernatural powers. That's going to be the context of magic as we'll see it in Scripture. The production of phenomena beyond man's power by use of supernatural powers. Now notice that simply eliminates the idea of here someone has a bunch of cards in their hands and they pick one out and go through some kind of gyrations and then let you pick a card and then they tell you what card you've picked. That is not producing any phenomena beyond man's power. It's a trick, and there is no invocation of supernatural powers to do it. Consequently, a magician, like you might see doing tricks for children and so forth, is not in this category at all. This category is producing phenomena that is beyond man's power. In other words, it's not sleight of hand, it's not a trick. And it's done by use of supernatural powers. That's what we mean by magic in the Bible. Now, as far as Scripture is concerned, what was the extent of this practice? Now remember, we started out tonight by making a rather large statement and saying that the occult forms the background of all Old Testament. Let me show you that. And let's just make a list, beginning with Babylon. And we'll put passages with these, so reserve yourself a little space. Babylon practiced the magical arts, that is, attempting phenomena by the use of supernatural powers. It was the basis, and it was used by Assyria. Third, it was used by Egypt. Fourth, the land of which God called Israel was the land of Canaan, and Canaan was loaded with it. When the gospel spread in the time of the book of Acts, Asia was full of it. And when Paul went with the gospel over into the area of Greece, Macedonia was filled with it. And when he went out to preach the gospel on the island of Cyprus, Cyprus had it. Now, when you begin to look at that, you've got all the background for the Old Testament, and you got all the background for the Old Testament and all of the New both. Because it can be proven, and we'll go to passages that will do so, that Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Canaan, Asia, Macedonia, Cyprus, covering the then known world, was literally steeped in the occult. Okay, let's take the first one, Ezekiel 21:21. And this relates to the practice of the occult, particularly in terms of magic in Babylon. Ezekiel 21:21. Let's go back once again and review in our minds, what is the occult? The occult is the use of any means to obtain information, direction, or inspiration from unseen forces. And notice in the context, the king of Babylon needs to make a decision. And the text put it this way: for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way. And it's simply an expression that the king of Babylon had to make a decision. And notice what he did in terms of making the decision. Verse 21, the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways. In other words, there was a matter of going to war or not going to war. There was a critical national decision. And notice the way he arrived at his decision. He arrived at it by means of the occult, because it says, he made his arrows bright. Now that's King James translation. Actually, the Hebrew text and New American Standard has it down very well when it says, he shakes the arrows. Now, what that means and so forth, it's not our purpose to go into tonight, because we'll be back to this. Shaking the arrows is much like saying, I don't have a quarter on me, but I stand at the head of two ways, and I'm going to invoke the gods that be, heads to war, tails peace, and flip it up in the air. And they had a means of putting together certain arrows, which were for purpose of going to battle, and would shake those arrows and then drop them, much like, what's that game where you have all those sticks, pickup sticks? You put them like this and you drop them, and then the object is to see how many you can pick up without moving one. Well, they would assign to that certain incantations and drop the arrows, and as the arrows fell, maybe it would be this idea that at a certain time of year, when the moon was in a certain phase, or when it was full, or when it was an eclipse, that if the majority of the arrows fell toward the south, go to war. It's favorable time for war. If the majority fall toward the north, then do something different. You say, how could sane people do that? They've done it all through history. That's the very essence of it. Notice the king of Babylon does so. He stands at two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright, or literally, he shakes the arrows. He consulted with the household images, and he looked in the liver. And that, of course, sounds strange. The custom behind that, and again, well, we could hardly say we'll explain that later, could we? Looking at the liver was the idea that they practiced of taking the liver of a cow. He did not look at his own liver, obviously, but they took the liver of a cow, and they would cut it in various sections, and then the priest would give you a manual. And the manual would simply say that if the ducts and lobes of the liver at a certain location in this thing look a certain way, this is a portent meaning that you're going to have good luck. And if they look in a different way, then they're going to be something different than that. You say, dumb people. Come on, just a minute. You ever checked? Is there anyone here tonight that doesn't know what sign of zodiac you were born under? I won't ask for hands. 10 years ago, suppose you'd ask that question. Most people would say, I haven't the faintest idea what I was born under. But I'd venture to say, almost every one of you out there know I'm Libra. And as much as I know it's unbiblical, I know what I am. I just had to find out. So that the king of Babylon wasn't so stupid. He was an occultist. And the occult is that which saturates everything apart from Bible doctrine. Everything apart from the doctrine of the Word of God is literally saturated with the occult. So notice you have the phenomena in Babylon. Look at 2 Kings 17:6 and 17. And notice that the occult was practiced in the great, enormous nation of Assyria. 2 Kings 17. As evil and wicked as the occult is, and as much as it is condemned in the Word of God, I understand that Washington, D.C. has the highest consumption of alcohol of any place in the United States, which makes you almost think that why don't you guys try the occult rather than the bottle? Maybe it would work better. At any rate, in 2 Kings 17:6, it says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. So now you see the nation of Israel being absorbed into Assyrian culture. And as they are absorbed into Assyrian culture, notice down at verse 17 what they began to do. As they are absorbed into Assyrian culture, it says, they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, used divination, there's the occult, and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So notice, they absorbed the Assyrian culture, and what was the Assyrian culture? The Assyrian culture was that of the occult. Babylon practiced it, Assyria practiced it. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7. And with Exodus 7, we'll be looking at the culture of Egypt. Exodus 7 and verse 11 indicates that the culture of Egypt was occult in its nature. It says, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So notice you had down in Egypt official set up called the sorcerers, the magicians, or the enchanters of Egypt. It was an occult society. Now you can say, well, sure I am glad that that was Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, and that's all water under the bridge. Well, let's attach a little something to Exodus 7:11, because in the New Testament, two of the enchanters, magicians, dabblers in the occult of Egypt are named for us. And when the New Testament names them, it names them in order to tell us that just what you saw back here in these nations, you are going to see a revival of in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:8. 2 Timothy 3:8. First of all, the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3 begins in verse 1 by saying, this know also, that in the last days, in other words, we're not looking backward to Babylonian, Assyrian, and Egyptian history, we're now looking ahead to the last days. Last days, perilous times shall come. And then it gives means of identifying the last days, and you come down to verse 8. And notice two of those magicians of Egypt, or practicers of the occult, are named. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So notice in describing the last days, he says, let me go back and pick up my description of the activity of the last days by taking you back to Jannes and Jambres, magicians in Egypt. So it is extremely relevant for us today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, we'll attach beside it. Now, when God said to Israel, I'm going to lead you into the land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey, one of the things that we often forget about is that the land of Canaan was populated by, and again, you've read in the Old Testament many times, that in Canaan you had all of the ites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and so forth. And if you read any about the Hittite and Perizzite civilizations or the Canaanite civilization, you find out how tremendously steeped they were in occult practice. There is a text, history, written by an unbeliever named Gurney, G-U-R-N-E-Y, that's in paperback. I think you can pick it up in almost any good bookstore, that talks about the Canaanite excavations and what they've found about the Canaanite religion. And you find it almost totally occult. But notice the Word of God noted that. Deuteronomy 18, once again, in verse 14. Deuteronomy 18, 14. Verse 14, of course, God had promised to the nation of Israel the land of Canaan, and he had defined its boundaries. And he says, these nations whom you will possess, and that, of course, is none other than Canaan, the land which God had promised to Israel. The nations whom thou shalt possess, that is Canaan, listen to observers of times, and they listen to diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God has not permitted thee to do so. So notice, you have information that Canaan, or the Canaanites, were filled with a practice of the occult. So then when I said the Old Testament background is a background of the occult, do you see what I'm talking about? Every move that the nation of Israel made was against a background of the occult. And what is the occult? Nation after nation, and king after king, and leader after leader, one after another, saying truth is not found via the revelation of the Word of God. Truth is found via inquiry as to information and direction of unseen supernatural powers which do exist, which did give information, but which are an abomination to the Lord and are always contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, let's move that over into New Testament times and notice that in Asia, Macedonia, and even out on the island of Cyprus, you had a culture saturated with the occult. First of all, turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verses 13 and 19. And we've moved now into Asia, on from Palestine to the west. Chapter 19, verse 13 reads, says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then look down at verse 19. In this particular place called Ephesus, or in Asia, it says, many of those who used magical arts brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they found the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, which is tantamount to saying that the city of Ephesus in Asia was literally saturated with the magical arts, or literally saturated with the occult. Move over farther west, Macedonia, and turn for that to Acts 16 and verse 16. Acts 16:16 says, it came to pass as we went to prayer. They're now in the area of, known then as Macedonia, coming in the area of Philippi. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain maid possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And we'll find out in the following context that she was so successful and the magical arts were of such great success in the city of Philippi that one of them got converted, the whole city was in an uproar. So you have a picture of a Macedonian city literally saturated with the occult. All right, get on a boat then, leave the mainland of Europe and sail down to the island of Cyprus, or Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. And verse 6. It says, "And they had gone through the isle unto Paphos." The isle, of course, was Cyprus. "And they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." And then in the following context, you have again verse 8. "But Elymas," that was his descriptive name, "Elymas, the sorcerer," or sorcerer is just... incidentally, the word magic in English is the Greek word transliterated. Greek word for doing magic is magio. And the person that did it, the noun form, is a magos. So whenever you've got the word magician in English, that's just the Greek word for magic transliterated. "And Elymas, the magician, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." So notice, the statements we made at the beginning are not overstatements. The background of the Old Testament is the occult. And the background of the early church preaching was the occult. And the background of the final days before the return of the Lord is going to be the occult. As a matter of fact, I think the best way to describe what we have had due to the influence of the Word of God in the lifespan of most of us is basically saying this, that we have had a brief, short respite for a few brief years in the history of civilization, which is in essence the history of the occult, which is the seeking of information, direction, and inspiration via evil demonic spirits, which are called by the Word of God to be an abomination. Now, in looking at that, you could say, well, thank God for what? If this is what the nations are, and if Israel was the repository of the truth about the one true God, then we can all say this at least. Thank God for Israel. But we got to add something. When we see the extent of the practice in the nations, let's put down as number 3, the infiltration of all of this into Israel. The infiltration into Israel. Now, our first proposition we'll put down under this, and it's one, if you have not gotten, it's in a previous full study, I think about 2 weeks ago, on the doctrine of angels or the doctrine of Satan, is remember when we spent an entire evening looking at passages that shows us that demons are inseparably linked to what? Demons are inseparably linked to idolatry. And if you want that established, that would be about, I think, 2 weeks ago, and that would be tape number 80. Tape number 80. Spent an entire hour on that area of demons are linked to idolatry. If you don't have time for tape number 80, then you might try Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and 20. Don't look at it now because we've already been over this area where he says the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Now, we need to take this one step further. Demons are linked to idolatry, and idolatry is linked to the occult. Taking it a step farther. Idolatry is linked to the occult. So that what you have, and let's put it in terms of source, demons, and then coming from the source is the chain. And the first link in the chain is idolatry. Always linked to demonism. Idols in the Old Testament are treated as nothing more than the outward symbol of the invisible activity of demons. Second, idolatry is inevitably linked to the occult. especially magic. Now let's see that in some verses. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. 2 Kings 9, 22. And what we want to note is that tied inevitably together is idolatry, tied in with the occult or the magic. Verse 22, it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu, who was king?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother," harlotries of your mother would refer to idolatry, "the idolatry of Jezebel," remember, harlotry, prostitution, adultery, spiritually spoken of in Scripture, is always idolatry. "What peace, so long as the harlotries," or the practice of idolatry, "of your mother Jezebel," and, notice tied with it, "her witchcrafts are so many." Witchcrafts, Hebrew word keshafim, is a word that means magical incantation, and it is in the plural. So Jezebel and her magical incantations are so many. So notice you had tied together the adultery of Jezebel, which is idolatry, and tied with that was her magical incantations, or as King James has translated it, witchcrafts are so many. So notice the link, idolatry with the occult. Second passage. Notice that this infiltrated Israel. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21 verse 6. 2 Kings 21:6. And notice how that this occult infiltrated the nation of Israel. And incidentally, it was due to that infiltration that Israel ultimately fell. 2 Kings 21, verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 1 just to get the setting. It says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." So notice you have a king over Israel. And notice down at verse 5, it says, "He built altars for all the host of heaven." There is your astrology entering in the two courts of the house of the Lord. You had the outer court and the inner court in the temple. At this particular time, if you had walked into it, you wouldn't have recognized it, because you would have seen altars built to all of the hosts of the heaven. So there's an altar to Saturn, one to Venus, and so forth. You had had a complete infiltration of astrology into the temple. And verse 6, "He made his sons pass through the fire. He observed times. He used enchantments. He dealt with mediums and with wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So notice you have the infiltration of that into Israel. Now how did God feel about it? Well, you have a little of the intensity of divine feeling down in verse 12. Verse 12. "Was it serious that the occult infiltrated Israel?" Well, look at the announcement of God in verse 12. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both of his ears shall tingle." Tingle is kind of a easy translation. The idea, when you hear it, your ears will burn with the force of the message. In verse 13, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem like a man wipes a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down." In other words, the figure of speech is you take a dish and you wipe the underside and the overside. He says, that is what I'm going to take and do to Israel. And the idea, of course, is I'm going to take Israel and wipe her clean, both sides, with judgment. And what was it linked to? The introduction of the occult into Israel. All right, let's go back to one other passage. You say, well, that must have been way, way, as it was, up into the time of the kings. Look back at Genesis 31. Genesis 31, verse 19. Here are some of our fine patriarchs of the Old Testament. Jacob, fine, upstanding Israelite. Notice chapter 31, verse 19. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were his father's. So notice the idea was that we have a little Jehovah worship, but we got a little stuff over here on the side, hidden away in the tent also. And Rachel had stolen those images. Go down to the same chapter in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone," speaking to Rachel, "because thou greatly longs after your father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" Can you notice one thing? The hardest thing for man to settle on is the absolute sufficiency of the Word of God, period. What is all this occult? It's all just saying one thing. We cannot buy the revelation of the Word of God as the final Word. And God says it is that tampering outside of the Word of God that ultimately brings judgment. Now, whenever Israel had a revival, you know what it was all over? Whenever they had a revival, they had a big fire. And basically, they pulled out the bulldozers, and they wiped out the images, they burnt them up, and every time you have a revival, you have a wrecking crew come out. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 23. Inevitably, any revival in Israel was connected with a bulldozer, because they had to clean out all of the occult practices. 2 Kings 23 and verse 24. Now let's go back to verse 20, because we're having a revival under Josiah. And Josiah is taking over, and notice verse 21. "The king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not held such a Passover from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor all the kings of Judah." In other words, you have a tremendous return to the Lord. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, in which the Passover was held in Jerusalem, verse 24, "Moreover, the mediums, the wizards, the images, the idols, and the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." Notice the idea was before the Word of God could ever move, they had to dig out and search out in the land and annihilate every idol. Incidentally, that follows to a New Testament truth. Any believer that holds in any sense to the occult will never profit from the Word of God. It is an either-or matter. There cannot be dabbling in the occult when there's positive response to the Word of God. Remember over in Ephesus when they came there with the gospel? What'd they do? They gathered together all the magical books and burned them. Let's go back to that again. Acts 19, because we omitted a very important point there. We looked at it. Did you notice the order of verse 19? As long as the occult was around and tolerated, the Word of God could not prosper. Verse 19 says, "Many of those who use magical arts," this is 19:19 of Acts, "brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 of people, 50,000 pieces of silver." Notice the complete annihilation of the occult. Did you get the next verse? "So, with the abolition of the occult, all attempts to find anything apart from the Word of God," notice what happened, "so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." You see, they can't coexist. That's exactly what happened in Josiah's day. That's what happens in the New Testament. So notice you had, on the part of Israel, an infiltration of the occult into the nation. Notice also, when you come down to the New Testament times, remember the great religious leaders in Israel were called Pharisees? Well, did you know that the occult was present with the Pharisees? The Pharisees were practicers of the occult. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 5. Matthew 23 and verse 5. Speaking of the Pharisaical leaders of the New Testament times, it says in Matthew 23:5, "But all of their works they do to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries." And that is the important word. The word phylactery is phylacteria. Phylacteria. Notice English doesn't do any more than just transliterate it. Phylacteria. Phylacteria comes from the Greek word thulasso. Anyone know the word thulasso? It means I stand guard or I protect. It's used, for example, over in the book of Philippians. It says, let all your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep, phylacteria, guard your hearts and minds. And it was used for a military sentry, and it was used for what guarded you or what protected you. So notice about the Pharisaical leaders in verse 5. All their works they do to be seen of men, and they have broad phylacteries. That means attached to their head and their arms and so forth. They had good luck charms. Rabbit's feet. And what was the purpose? What was a phylactery? A phylactery was a protector. And the idea was the phylactery, the protector, was there to protect you from evil. Pure magic was the whole idea. So your Pharisees carried charms and so forth. Now, our time is up, and we'll simply note the point we'll start with next Tuesday evening, and that will be its confrontation with early Christianity. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 6 with that study next Tuesday evening. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for Thy Word. We're thankful for the sincere, straightforward information it gives us. May we recognize tonight that the option is the Word of God or the occult. And may we recognize that over the occult, God has written the word abomination, because it is contrary to His will and contrary to His Word. And we pray that we might recognize as believers that we are in crisis times, because we are coming to an age, even in our own country, when the occult is growing and flourishing and developing. May we recognize that we may have in our hands, in the Word of God, the last vestiges of truth that are going to be around in civilization for a long time. And therefore, may we not neglect the tremendous opportunity to learn the Word of God and to be freed from the slavery and the misery of the occult, the magical, the mystical, that is so embedded in human history and is rising again on the scene today and will rise before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we value and treasure doctrine, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.